Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we have been in a series on the church. We have established that the church of Jesus Christ is His. We established that Jesus says in Matthew 16, 18, that I will build my church. We've established that in Ephesians 5, 23, the Bible says Christ is the head of the church. And then in Romans chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 4, for we are many members in one body. So the body of Christ is one body. Christ is the head in Ephesians 5, 23, and He will build the glorious church. He continues by saying in Romans 12, 4, that all members have not the same office, but we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. And then he gives us this great list of spiritual gifts, which are in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. But then starting after the spiritual gifts, he tells us in verse number 9 how we live the Christian life with those spiritual gifts. And so we are in a series on that. We've already looked at verse 9, 10, and 11. We will spend our time in verse 12 today. To be honest with you, I struggled a little bit for this morning's message in light of this last week in our nation. I'm sure you have as well. And I wasn't exactly sure if I should continue with our text and our series, but I found it fitting that we do that. And so in light of this, I think the Lord in His providence wants us to consider the first three words of Romans 12, 12, because they're helpful. I want to read them and pray. Let's do that. Rejoicing in hope. Let's pray. Father, we need You this morning. We need Your help to understand Your word so we understand the world we live in a little better. So, Lord, I thank You for these words from Romans that are inspired by You, and may You teach us from them. May Christ be the focus alone of our talk today, in Jesus' name. I've entitled the message simply what the text says, Rejoicing in Hope. And I want to ask four questions this morning. The first question is simply this. What do we rejoice in? What do we rejoice in? You know, we just came from a season of graduations, usually in May and June, when colleges and high school and tech schools graduate, and we rejoice with that graduate that they are going to enter a new season of life. We also rejoice many times in our life when our sports team, or if you're playing on the team, you win a big game or you win the championship, and we rejoice with that team. And in our country, we have parades and all those wonderful things. We rejoice in graduations. We rejoice in winning the big game. We also rejoice in our hunting trophies, don't we? And we get really excited about that, and we go to somebody's house, and we see this massive buck or this massive elk or whatever they may have shot, a black bear or grizzly bear, and we rejoice, wow, I have this trophy on my wall. We also rejoice, number 4, in the birth of a child. And what a beautiful thing that is. The parents are there rejoicing. The doctor comes in. He or she's rejoicing. The nurses usually are rejoicing. And we're all happy. And grandparents come to the hospital. And we rejoice in the miracle of birth. As the psalmist says, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We rejoice in a child. We also rejoice this time of year in the beauty of creation. Fall is beautiful. I love it. The colors have started. We were noticing that this morning on the way to church. And if you have a chance to take time to enjoy that, several years ago we were camping in Itasca State Park. And it was just the perfect time when the leaves were down there changing to the maples. And it is worth your drive down there to go see it. It is beautiful. And if you can park the car and get on one of the hiking trails, it's even better. So we rejoice in the beautiful creation, the fall colors, how glorious it is. We rejoice in sunrises and sunsets, don't we? We still, even as adults, will get up and we'll see the sunrise with the sunset. Man, that was just absolutely beautiful. The colors, sometimes they're pinkish or oranges or yellow. We rejoice in the sunrise and sunset. We rejoice in our families, don't we? Isn't that kind of fun how many times when we think about family get-togethers, my family meaning my extended family, like my brothers and sisters, okay? We almost have just as much fun planning. I think we do, actually. We have more fun planning the event than we have at the event. We haven't even got there yet, but we're talking about it, and we get more joy out of looking forward to it than we actually have there. But we rejoice in family, and that's what we do in holidays. And I put in my notes, rejoicing is part of life. God the Creator has made his creation to rejoice. Matter of fact, Jesus says when he's in the triumphal entry, meaning we call it Palm Sunday, when he's riding in to Jerusalem on a donkey and they're laying the palm branches down, the coats down. He's riding in and people are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David or King of Israel. Hosanna, peace now, bring peace. And some people say, hey, be quiet. And Jesus says, if they do not shout out, the rocks will cry. So Christ wants people to rejoice. It is part of how he's made creation to rejoice. But there is another side to this, isn't there? The believer who has been redeemed, Christ has changed their eternal destiny from hell to heaven, rejoices in the things of Christ. But it is possible to rejoice in evil as well. So with that in mind, this is all by way of our first question, what do we rejoice in? I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Because I want the Word of God to give us clarity. We need clarity right now in our country and in our hearts. And I needed this, and I hope it's a help to you spiritually as well. In Matthew chapter 12, we find the Lord Jesus giving a very concise and direct indicator of the heart of man. So with this in mind, I need to read a little bit of the text, and I need to talk about it quickly before we get into the main context. Matthew chapter 12, and in my notes I have this, what we rejoice in, you may want to write this down, what we rejoice in indicates the conditions of our heart. What we rejoice in indicates the conditions of our heart. So with this in mind, let's begin in Matthew 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him, meaning Jesus, one possessed with a devil, so he was demon-possessed, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. So this guy gets miraculously healed of his sight, of his speech, and of the demonic possession. This guy, he's happy. Look at verse 23. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the Son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. So what is happening apparently in this text is the guy's demon-possessed and he can't speak and he can't see. The Lord Jesus heals him. One group is amazed and excited. They're rejoicing. The other group is using words of blasphemy, as Jesus will say in a minute. They are equating the healing of this man to the devil. I want you to follow what Jesus says, and I know this is direct, but it's good for us. Look at verse 25 with me. And Jesus knew their thoughts, because he's omniscient. He said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out. Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Simply put, Jesus is saying this. I've cast out this demon by the Spirit of God. The kingdom of God is standing in front of you. I did not cast it out by the devil because the devil doesn't cast out the devil. That's what he's saying in a nutshell. Well, there's obviously some thoughts happening here. And Jesus gets even a little bit more direct in verse number 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven to you, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. In other words, when you equate the work of the Spirit of God to heal this man of blindness, of being dumb, and of demon possession, when you equate the work of God to the devil, that's blasphemy. And obviously he's quite direct. I'm going to skip on down the text. You can read all of it this afternoon at your leisure. But verse 33 says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. I want you to look at two phrases Jesus is going to say. You should always remember this for the rest of your life. The first one is in verse 33. For the tree is known by his fruit. Okay? You pick apples off of apple trees. You pick plums off of plum trees. You pick cherries off of cherry trees. It's how this works. Keep that in mind. Notice verse 34. O generation of vipers, referring back to the Pharisees. How can ye, notice what he calls them, being evil, because they were blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Being evil, speak good things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Two things you should always remember about the depravity of man. Number one, a tree is known by his fruit. A person is known by his fruit. What comes out of their mouth is an indicator of what's in their heart. Because Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, thinking about this and rejoicing, what people rejoice in tells you what is going on in their heart. Because they're speaking what they're thinking. Jesus says it's their fruit. You know if it's good or evil. Look at verse 35. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account, therefore, in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Summary, Jesus is saying, you will know the condition of a man's heart by the words that come out of his mouth. And they will either show his condemnation or show that he is a good man declared righteous. So with that in mind, you are very intelligent people. You can look at the last 20 years of our country, and what people rejoice in tells you what side they're on, Satan's side or God's side. So when we watch the news and we see these unfortunate things happen, which break our hearts and it's broken mine, and people rejoicing in evil deeds tells us their heart is what? Evil. Now, with that in mind, I want you to go back to Romans 12, because Romans 12 says to the redeemed heart, the one who is the Christian who has placed their faith in Christ alone to have their sins forgiven. They have a good response, not an evil response according to Jesus and Matthew. Their response is to rejoice in hope. So we ask the question, number one, what are we rejoicing? And hopefully you're rejoicing in Christ. The second question is, what does it mean to rejoice? The word rejoice here in verse number 12 means to be delighted. It means to be glad. So you're glad, you're rejoicing in this reality called hope. But what I want you to do is I want you to look at verse 12. And if you have a pen or paper, you can write some notes down. I want you to look at the preposition in verse 12. Notice how it says rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. There's three ends in verse 12. If we were to read this more literally how it would be in the Greek, it would be read something like this. It would go this way. In hope, rejoicing. In tribulation, enduring. In prayer, persevering. So I'll say that again. In hope, rejoicing. In tribulation, enduring. In prayer, persevering. So in hope, we rejoice. So the focus of the Christian is not in some evil thing. It's in hope. And he rejoices in hope because he has been made a new creature according to the gospel. So we rejoice, we're glad, we're delighted in hope. I want to give you six examples from the Bible about the Old and New Testament occasions when people rejoiced, okay? We'll go through these rather quickly. Let's go to the first one, the book of Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6 gives us the first little story of when men and women, there's many times rejoicing, but this is just one, of occasion when they rejoice in the Old Testament. So if you find the book of Psalms, Ezra is a left to the book of Psalms, okay? And if you find the book of Nehemiah, it's a very, very, very soft left. And if you can't find it, just listen up. So in Ezra chapter 6, here's what's happening in the text. The children of Israel have been in captivity for approximately 70 years. Captivity meaning they had disobeyed God's law. God punished them, brought them into Babylonian captivity. He promised them that after 70 years they would return to their promised land, and they have. And they actually returned to the promised land in many, 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 we'll call it waves. They don't all come back at the same time. Ezra comes back in a wave. Nehemiah comes back in a wave. They come back in several waves to the promised land we call Israel or Jerusalem, specifically the southern kingdom. So they're coming back in these waves, and one that came back is Ezra, and he's helping restore biblical worship. And one of the ways they're going to do that is they're going to rebuild the temple. So they're going to have this dedication service in Ezra chapter 6. And Ezra chapter 6, verse 21 and 22, the Bible says, "And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, also just had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat." So they're having this great feast. They're back in the land. They're dedicating themselves to the worship of the Lord. "And kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful." So they're rejoicing as they separate themselves at this feast, "and turn the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel." So the occasion is they're rejoicing that this dedication of the temple, and they're excited and they're having a feast. They're rejoicing in God's temple. Well, they also rejoice in this occasion in Psalm 126. So if you want to take a right in your Bible, Psalm 126 recounts as they are on the way back to Jerusalem and they're going to rejoice in the Lord. Psalm 126 says these words in verses 1, 2, and 3. So this is a song that talks about their return to Jerusalem. "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." So you know what's happening? They're coming back to Jerusalem from captivity, and they're so excited that the heathen around them are saying in verse 2, "The Lord's done great things for Israel." And they're like, "You're right, he's done great things for us. He's brought us back from captivity," and they're rejoicing in the return to Jerusalem. Well, there's also another one in Isaiah chapter 61. This is all right now in your Bible. Isaiah 61, verse 10, is the occasion of the spiritual life. So the prophet Isaiah gives us and a time when we should all rejoice, Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Why? My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. I will rejoice in God because he's clothed me with his forgiveness, his salvation, and hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorned herself with her jewels. Whoa! So think about what's happening here. The first group is rejoicing. We're dedicating. We're rebuilding the temple. The second group is rejoicing. We're coming back from 7 years of bondage. The third group is rejoicing that God has clothed them with salvation and righteousness. Let me give you another one. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. The prophet Jeremiah is going to rejoice about the word of God. Jeremiah 15, 16 tells us these words. Jeremiah 15, 16. Thy words were found, meaning God's words. Thy words referring to God's words. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Now, it doesn't mean he ate his Bible. Okay. Come on, you guys know that. You get a love letter from somebody, you consume it, right? Doesn't mean you eat the love letter from your wife, okay? You read it. So he's eating up the word of God. He's reading it. And it says, thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Jeremiah was so excited for the word of God, he was rejoicing in it. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. So he was rejoicing in the scripture. Let me give you two more from the New Testament. I love this one. This is in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. So I need to give you a teeny bit of context real quick. In Acts chapter 8, we have a man by the name of Philip. Philip is an evangelist. He's going to travel and preach the gospel. And this is the occasion where he's preaching the gospel to a certain city, so you know the context. Acts 8, 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many of their possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So Philip is telling the people the gospel, how Christ can forgive sin and miracles are happening, and the city starts rejoicing. Let me give you one more. This is one, wow, you should all underline this one or memorize this. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Oh, this is so good. You and I should always obey this verse, 1 Peter 1, 8. He's going to refer back to Jesus, all right? But I'm going to read verse 7, all right? 1 Peter 1, 7. At the trial of your faith be more precious than that of gold, than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor at the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So he's looking at the return of Christ in this passage. Verse 8. Whom having not seen, you love. He's saying Christ is going to return and you haven't seen him, but you love him because he's your Savior, in whom now you see him not, yet believing. You don't see him, but you love him. He hasn't appeared, but you believe he will. Ye rejoice in verse 8 with joy unspeakable. Did you ever see that? So because we love Christ and we believe in Christ, and we look for the return of Christ, the joy of the Christian is unspeakable and full of glory. We rejoice in Christ, and it changes who we are. What does it mean to rejoice? It means to be glad. It means to be delighted. It means to rejoice in the things of God. So Mr. Thompson has put it this way. He says in Ezra 6:22, The rejoicing is at the dedication of God's house. In Psalm 126:2, the rejoicing is the return from captivity. In Isaiah 61:10, the rejoicing is the blessings of the spiritual life. In Jeremiah 15:16, the rejoicing is the delights of God's word. In Acts 8, the rejoicing is the time of spiritual refreshing because the city got saved. In 1 Peter 1:8, it's the rejoicing because we love Christ. Isn't that cool? We rejoice in these things that are good and healthy and beautiful and wholesome. But you say, Aaron's okay, that's all good, and I'm glad, but what's my response here now? Let me give you four passages, and I know this is a lot, but I want you to see this from your Bible, because this is so helpful. Four responses for us, which is actually one point, but I want to show you four verses. Write down Psalm 511, Psalm 5 and verse 11. Psalm 511. But let all those that put their trust in thee, meaning trust in God, rejoice. So if you trust the Lord, the instruction from Scripture is rejoice. That's your challenge. Why? Let them ever shout before because God or thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name. If you love God's name and you trust in him, be joyful in thee. So Psalm 511 says we rejoice because we trust Christ and we love his name. Psalm 32:11 gives us another reason. Psalm 32:11, listen to these words. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, ye that are upright in heart. So if you're upright in hearts, meaning you have a righteous heart, which is another way of saying Christ has forgiven you, you're to shout for joy, Christ has forgiven me. I can't keep silent. You know, we listen to Ron Hamilton and Pastor Pryor. We enjoy that. Hope you guys, too. He's in heaven now. He's rejoicing a whole lot more than we are, by the way. But anyways, but I like in one of their audio dramas, there's a song at the end, and this lady's having issues seeing clearly in life. I'm not going to spoil it. You can listen to it on your own. And basically, at the end of the drama, she gets right, and she can see clearly the reality of what's happening. And there's this song, and it talks about, now I can see, now I can see. In other words, I can see clearly reality because God has changed your life. We rejoice. Our response is because we love Christ. We love his name. We trust in him. We shout for joy. Because we have righteous hearts. So when are we to do this? When is the upright in heart to rejoice? I'm glad you asked the question, because the Bible answers it for us in Philippians 4:4. And it says this. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. So constantly in this flow of, since I trust Christ, I rejoice. Since I love Christ, I rejoice. Since I'm an upright in heart, I rejoice. And I do it always as a habit of life. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:16, Paul says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. So with that in mind, what do we rejoice in? What we rejoice in indicates the condition of our heart. Number two, what does it mean to rejoice? It means to be glad, delighted, rejoice in the things of Christ. And number three, what is hope? So in Romans chapter 12, he says rejoicing in hope. So there's a focus to the rejoice. The word hope means looking forward to in confident expectation. You may want to write that down. The word hope means looking forward to in confident expectation. The challenge you and I have with this word, and this is very important, is the English language looks at hope as something that may happen or it may not happen. Like, I hope my team wins, but I don't know. I hope we get this weather this week, but it could change. In this verse and in this word, the Greek word is different than something that may happen. It's the idea of certainty. It looks forward in confident expectation. So when Paul says, I'm rejoicing in hope, I'm rejoicing in the confident expectation that God will fulfill His promises. Matter of fact, as one writer said, they are to be joyful in hope because their hope in Christ is the basis of their rejoicing. I'm hopeful and rejoicing because Christ is the foundation for all I rejoice in. So with this in mind, I want to look at some examples of hope and how people rejoiced in hope to give you a flavor of what this means biblically. We'll stay in the New Testament at this time, but I do want you to look at these with me. And you can begin, first of all, with Romans chapter 4. If you're in Romans still, Romans chapter 4. So all these passages are going to deal now with hope for the next few moments. And I want you to see how individuals used hope to guide their life, meaning a confident expectation in God. Romans 4, to give you context, is talking about Abraham. Abraham is going to have a promised child at a very old age. His wife is old, he is old, in their 90s. I don't know if you know this, but people don't have children in their 90s. At least that I know of. I think isn't the record, the Guinness's record, a lady in her 60s? I think so. I think that's what I heard. Some lady in her 60s had a child. But I don't know of any ladies. They don't happen. It doesn't happen today, okay? Ladies in their 90s don't have children. And so they're going to have a child. And I want you to listen to Romans 4:18. Who, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Abraham had only one thing to hold on to. That God says, you are going to be the father of many nations. And even when Abraham waffled a little bit and he wanted his son Ishmael to be the main seed, God said, no, that's not the promised seed. Isaac is going to be the promised seed. So he had to hold on to hope. The only thing he had was the expectation of the promise of God to come. And he held on to it tightly. And God fulfilled his promise of a promised seed through Sarah and Abraham. There's another issue with hope, and that is in Romans 15. This verse you may want to have highlighted. Romans 15:4 tells us the source for all of this hope. The Christian is to constantly be rejoicing in this hope. And you're saying, man, Aaron, this seems radical. It is a little radical. That's okay. I'm kind of a radical guy. And Romans 15:4 says this, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, that's referring back to the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Did you get it? So the Old Testament was written for our comfort and for our edification and to give the believer hope, which is another way of saying if God kept his promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to David and to Noah and to Moses and to Daniel and to Ezra and to Nehemiah and Esther, he'll keep the promises to you. So our hope is this expectation that God will keep his word. And the Scriptures give us the source for that hope. Did you know that hope will abide forever? We can write on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You guys know this chapter well, but 1 Corinthians 13 is a love chapter. And the Bible here uses the word charity or love. It's the same word. And it says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. In other words, these three are eternal. Love, hope, and faith are eternal realities. When you talk to an individual and you're sharing the gospel of Christ with them, do you know that you're actually sharing hope with them? Write down 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. This is the great verse we use for apologetics, but it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer or a defense to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So stop for a second. I'm not even done yet. I want you to think about what the Bible has outlined for us. The scriptures are the source of our hope. We live in eternal hope because it's eternal. When people talk to us about why are you different, we tell them about hope of the gospel. This is how the Christian is to live, and he's rejoicing in the confident expectation that God will fulfill all of his promises because we rejoice in hope. Matter of fact, do you know that your immortality is assured by hope? Write down Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, and I wish I could read the whole chapter, but you can read it this afternoon. Acts 24 is Paul on trial. And Acts 24, 15, he says, "And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow," meaning the religious leaders are speaking against Paul at this trial, "that they shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." So Paul is saying, wait a second, the guys who are trying me for the resurrection of Christ, they believe in the same thing. Meaning Paul is saying, we are assured of the resurrection of the just, and we hope, we're confident it'll take place. First of all, that's really good news. Maybe we should hold on to that verse if you get a little older in life and you think about dying, that we're sure of that. Colossians chapter 1 tells us these words. Colossians chapter 1 says, "This hope is in heaven, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before the word of truth of the gospel." So we have this hope laid up for us in heaven. It's a heavenly treasure. It's in heaven. Let me give you just his last ones. I know it's a lot, but you should write these things down and think about them deeply. Three more issues of hope in your New Testament. The Bible says concerning the second coming of Christ in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 that the Bible uses this phrase concerning it, and it calls it the blessed hope. The Bible says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So when we think about hope, the return of Christ is called a blessed hope. In other words, it's a confident expectation he will one day return. So let me give you two more, all right? This next one may be the most famous one if you're familiar with this topic. It's actually in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. And the Bible says this, that by two immutable means unchangeable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie. So God is unchangeable, he's not lying. We might have a strong consolation, that means comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So the writer is saying this hope is set before you. And what are we to do with the hope? Verse 19, which hope we have of an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into within the veil. So this hope is like an anchor to the soul of the Christian, and we don't let go of the anchor. It's a confident expectation that God will keep his word. 1 Peter gives us the very foundation for this hope. It is in 1 Peter chapter 1. You should know this verse. You should think about this verse deeply. You should memorize this verse. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten on us a lively hope. It literally means the Christian has a living, breathing hope. So the Christian is walking around, and this is important. He has a lively, breathing hope. The Bible says that his hope is grounded in the scriptures. The Bible says that he anticipates the coming of Christ. It's a heavenly treasure. He's assured of his immortality. He's confident in God's promises. It's a lively, living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So you know what he's saying? He's saying since Christ came out of the grave, your hope is alive and it's eternal. It doesn't ever change. That is why you rejoice in hope. Because Christ came out of the grave. You can ask this question, which is my fourth point. Why we rejoice in hope. Why do it then? Here's my response. There are no other eternal options. You don't have any other options. It's either Christ alone, and that's it. So Mr. Thompson says these things. Romans 4:18, hope enabled Abraham to become the father of the faithful. And Romans 15:4, the scriptures are the source of our hope. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, hope abides forever. And 1 Peter 3:15, hope calls the believer to testify concerning his hope. And Acts 24:15, hope assures us of immortality. And Colossians 1:5, hope tells us of a heavenly treasure. And Titus 2:13, hope anticipates Christ's second coming. In Hebrews 6:18-19, hope is an anchor for the soul. And 1 Peter 1:3, hope is grounded in the resurrection of Christ. So when Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, this is important, we rejoice, we're glad, we're delighted in a hope. He is saying this is an eternal, fixed, confident resolution that the resurrected Christ will fulfill everything he has said. And he will. So let me ask you four questions again. What do we rejoice in? I hope it's Christ. What does it mean to rejoice? It means to be glad, confident. What is hope? Confident expectation. Christ will fulfill his promises. And why do we rejoice in hope? It's because Christ is the very focus of our hope. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you need that hope. And you need to know three things. First of all, the Bible says that all have sinned and they've come short of God's glory. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner. Two, the Bible says the wages, the price of that sin is death. And since the price of sin is death, the Bible says in Romans 5:8 that God commended or he showed his love toward us, and that while you and I are sinners, Christ died for us on a cross like the one behind me. And the third thing you should know in this, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You need to call out in faith and repentance and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I repent of the sin. I trust in Christ alone. Forgive me, a sinner. If you've done that today, praise the Lord. If not, I'd love to talk to you. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, this morning, our hearts are just filled with hope that one day you will keep every single promise you've mentioned. And we rejoice in that. We don't rejoice in anything else but Christ and him alone. We also want to pray, Lord, for us in this room as we walk through this world that is unfortunately fallen. Our hearts struggle. But thank you for the promise of Scripture that we can rejoice in hope. Help us with these matters in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if I have a copy of your hymn book, let's sing one last song, number 408, 408, close to the 408.